Amen to the message of that song. What I want to talk about this morning for a few moments is the reality of missing that opportunity to hear that song sweetly ring. I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. We're going to read verses 19 through 31 in just a moment as we get started with our study. So thankful for the presence of each and every one this morning. I know a good number of our younger folks are going to be going to camp in just a little bit, heading up north. And that's going to be a fun and enjoyable week for them. Encourage you to come back. Be with us at 3 o'clock this afternoon if you're able. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about gambling. We're not going to find that word in the Bible anywhere, but we're going to find some principles that are set forth throughout the Scriptures that certainly address and apply to the practice of gambling. We'll talk about that this afternoon. My family and I enjoyed a week away this past week, holding a gospel meeting at the Woodland Hills Congregation in Tulsa, Oklahoma. There's a brief report about that in the bulletin this morning. If you find the typo in it, you know you haven't really found anything significant. There's typos from me all the time. But maybe you can read through it and find it after the sermon, not now. But it was a chance not only to preach the gospel and spend some time with the congregation I know and love dearly, but to spend time with family as well. On the last night of the meeting, a good number of my physical family was setting off to my immediate left. And that's a great blessing. I appreciate those who filled in for me while I was gone. I appreciate the elders for allowing me to be gone, take part in that. We mentioned the young people just a moment ago. We do have some things coming up here that are set forth, particularly for our young people. Our youth lectures are going to take place at the very end of this month, going into July, June 29th, 30th, and July the 1st. Jason Harding is going to come and be with us and talk about discipleship in the digital age and some challenges our young people face online with their electronics. Going to take the principles of Scripture and apply it to that area. Now, we are talking about this as the youth lectures, and indeed it is presented primarily for teenagers and young adults. But as far as the members of this congregation are concerned, this is a weekend gospel meeting coming up. All of us need to be here for every service. We need to support it with our faithful attendance because our young people sit and listen to sermons that sometimes don't have an immediate application to them. We can come and we can support them and encourage them and listen to sermons that may not have an immediate application to us, but I promise you we'll all find some things that will be helpful to us. And our VBS is coming up next month. Actually, just 4 weeks away. Don't want to scare anyone there. But it's coming up pretty quickly, July the 9th through the 13th. So we have some exciting things coming up in the very near future. Let's turn our attention now to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." A number of years ago, when my family and I were living in Joliet, Illinois, I remember going to visit one of our older members who was in the hospital. He was in very poor health, and he and his wife, who were faithful members of the church, were there, and their adult son was there. And I was talking with him, encouraging him, praying with him, and he said something along the lines of, "You know, if I get better, fine, and if I don't, then I know that I'm going to go to heaven, and that'll be all right." To which, to my surprise, his son immediately spoke up and said, "Dad, I'm not afraid of going to hell when I die. At least I know I won't be alone there." Now, where that came from, I can only guess and speculate. It was very shocking to me, and it was very disrespectful to his mother and his father. But I imagine he understood the thing that his father said about going to heaven to be a jab at him to get his life right. And that was his way of responding. "I don't mind going to hell, Dad. That doesn't scare me. That doesn't bother me. At least I know I won't be alone there." I still am puzzled with that statement. "I don't mind going to hell." What sensible, reasonable person can read what the Scriptures have to say about this subject and make such a statement as that? What has happened to hell? It's interesting as you look at the way this subject is handled by the religious world at large. It seems as if hell has undergone a cooling over the past several decades. We've got to make the church more visitor-friendly. We've got to make it so that people are more pleased when they come. And so we're going to water down hell, or we're not going to talk about it as often. One of the reasons I'm preaching on it this morning is I've looked back over the things that I've preached. I've been here over 7 years. I have yet to address this subject in detail. And that's a shame, because I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, and this is a part of it. But there are some reasons why, overall, hell isn't believed in like it once was. And people could come up with this kind of a statement: "I'm not afraid of going to hell when I die." Some things that have contributed to this would be false doctrine. There's some false doctrine that teaches that hell is real, but it's only temporary. Some say hell is annihilation. That is, when you go there, you burn and you're destroyed and you cease to exist. So, yes, if you go to hell when you die, it's going to be unpleasant, but it's just going to last for a little bit and then nothing. Others teach that hell is only temporary. You go there to be purged of your remaining sins, and once that purging is over, then you're released from that torment and you can go on and you can be in heaven. And your loved ones, if they care about you, they can practice indulgences, give some things to the church, and that'll speed up that purging process. Well, there's some false doctrine that's been taught on the subject of hell. There are some who cannot rationalize the existence of an eternal hell with the existence of a loving God in heaven. How can a loving God send anyone to hell? And so they can't put those two together. They can't rationalize those two, and so they reject hell outright, because their view of God won't allow hell to exist. Well, they have a very limited, one-sided view of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says, "Behold, the goodness and the severity of God." God is love, and God is also righteousness. Also, the word hell itself, the way we use the word hell, hasn't helped much. Just about any kind of experience that is undesirable can be tagged as being hell. War is hell. Black Friday is hell. Finals are hell. Family reunion is hell. Whatever it is you don't like, you can tag it as hell. And the more often we do that, the more water we're pouring on hell. It becomes less and less real. And here's the danger of this. If we take the fire out of hell, we take the fear of God out of man. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If we do away with hell, then we do away with that threat that comes from God. We lose the fear of hell, we lose the fear of God, and when we lose the fear of God, we've lost any reason at all to practice self-restraint and to prepare ourselves for eternity. And so instead of singing that new song in the presence of God, the angels, and all the saved, we're left in that hell that we chose not to believe in and chose not to be afraid of. As we consider our eternal fate, we have to realize that hell is real and that no one wants to go there. The Bible shatters this idea of hell not being so bad. Jesus himself tells us. Jesus himself spares no words in describing what hell is like. And for a few moments, we're going to turn to the Scriptures, and we're going to allow Jesus and his apostles to tell us just exactly what hell is like. First, hell, we need to understand that hell was created as a place of punishment. The very reason that hell exists tells us we shouldn't want to go there. There's nothing pleasant about it at all. It has been created as a place of punishment. In Matthew chapter 25 and at verse 41 says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Now, we understand why Satan needs to be punished. He's rebelled against God. He's brought sin into the world. All the pain and misery that anyone's ever experienced has come because of him. He has thwarted the plans of God, and he deserves to be punished. And all the angels that went with him and helped him with that, they deserve to be punished as well. But you know what? The lost are going to find their place right there with him. In a place that was created to punish the devil for all of eternity, all the lost are going to be there. Revelation chapter 20 and at verse 10. Revelation chapter 20. Here's a vision that John saw. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell is a place of torment. Three times this word is used in the text we read in Luke chapter 16. "That the rich man opened his eyes in torment, said, 'I am tormented in this flame, lest my brothers come to this place of torment.'" The word torment means to be vexed with grievous pains. Literally, means to be tortured. It's a place of torture. It's a place that is appointed to the unbelievers. As Jesus is giving a parable of the good and faithful servants and the wicked servants, those wicked servants, when the master comes back, is going to appoint them to a portion of the unbelievers. Those who are unbelievers, this is what they have coming to them. They will be beaten with many stripes. And we look at passages like this and we compile a fuller picture and we see the purpose of hell. Hell is created as a place of punishment. Why? Because God is a manipulative God? No, because God is a righteous God. And sin calls for punishment. And sin is going to be punished. And it's going to be punished ultimately in hell. Who hell was created for and what hell was created for should open our eyes and help us to realize that there's not a one of us who wants to go there. There's not a one of us that wants to spend eternity there. What else does Jesus tell us about hell? Well, Jesus describes hell for us. You know, Jesus talks about hell more than he does about heaven. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He talks about hell quite often. He doesn't talk about heaven near as often. Jesus came to warn us of the consequences of our sins and to tell us how to escape. And Jesus spares no detail in describing what hell is like and leaves no doubt as to the kind of place that it is. The first description, I think the most common description accompanied with hell, is that of fire. Remember in Luke chapter 16 and at verse 24, Lazarus was, or the rich man was tormented in the flame. He wasn't in a cavern with a fire burning off to the side. He was in the flame. He was in the fire. In Revelation 20, in verse 10, we just read a moment ago, we see that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Into a lake, into a sea of fire. You look down in verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The image that we have from our culture today is that hell is like a cave and there's a fire burning off to the side. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what John saw. It's a lake of fire. We're in the fire. Why fire? Why is fire used so often to describe hell? Anyone who has ever been burned knows why. There's nothing like the pain of a burn. Imagine your entire body being burned forever. Unimaginable pain. Jesus means what he says, and he says it to get our attention. It's a place of punishment, a place of torment in the fire, a place where the worm does not die. Interesting description of hell. Turn to Mark chapter 9, if you would. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. So Jesus says hell is a place of fire, but also a place where the worm doesn't die. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched. Notice fire is mentioned. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The word that is translated hell in this passage is the word Gehenna. Maybe your Bible indicates that in the side column reference. Gehenna was the name of a location just outside of the city of Jerusalem, to the southeast of Jerusalem. This was the ancient location where idols, where idol worshippers worshipped Molech. King Josiah defiled this valley by casting bones into it. And from that time on, since it was defiled, no self-respecting Jew would spend any time there. It was turned into a place to dump trash and to dump dead carcasses. And to keep the stench from becoming so offensive, fires were kept burning there. That place was just outside Jerusalem. And so when Jesus mentions going to Gehenna, where the fire isn't quenched and the worm doesn't die, they'd all been by there. They all knew what that place was like. It was a place of death and decay and rottenness. And Jesus uses the name of that place to describe what hell is. Not just a place of fire, but a place of rottenness, death, and decay. That description, when he used that word, that would have conjured an image, it would have conjured a sound, it would have conjured a smell that every one of them would have known. And they would have known they didn't want to go there. Whatever they have to do to avoid going there, they would do it. The worm doesn't die. Jesus also describes hell as a place of outer darkness. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. Now, there are 3 times in Matthew where Jesus uses this descriptive phrase, a place of outer darkness. But we'll read the first one, Matthew chapter 8, and at verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Now, we've talked about a lake of fire, and we've talked about death and decay. Outer darkness doesn't sound so bad, does it? But remember, we're not looking at a buffet where we get to choose. It's a comprehensive description. But what makes outer darkness so bad? If you don't understand that, you've never been in total darkness before. Total darkness has a psychological effect upon you, giving you a sense of disorientation and a sense of being lost. If you've ever been in a cave, and gotten back and turned the lights out. That happened once when I was in high school. We went in a lot of caves in southern Missouri and northern Arkansas. Got to go back in one with a class, got back there. It wasn't one of these commercialized caves with lighting all over. We had to bring our flashlights. We got back there and they said, okay, everyone turn your flashlights out. And that's darkness I've never experienced before. I could feel the heat off of my hand, but I couldn't see it in front of my face. And it dawned on me, I was trying my best to remember where everything was at. And what do you remember in a cave? Stalactites hanging down. How did we get in here? What direction do I go to get out? And I knew that if I was to take one step, that mental map would be gone. And I'd be lost. And I was glad when they said, turn those lights back on. Hell is a place where God is completely cut off. A place of complete and total darkness. It's a place where we are lost. We are disoriented, but we are not alone. Notice in Matthew 8:12, but also in the other two, Jesus says not only outer darkness, but also there's weeping and the gnashing of teeth. There's darkness you won't see, but you'll hear a sea of people who are tormented so badly, so much, that the place is described by the sounds that they are making. Weeping and groaning and gnashing of teeth as people are tormented. I remember several years ago, I went to visit a child in the hospital. He was on a football team that I was coaching. Yes, I coached youth football one time. I'm a much better preacher. But he broke his leg at practice. And I went to visit him in the hospital. And the whole time I was there, wasn't there very long, but the whole time I was there, down the hallway I could hear a child crying. And it was a low, it got on your nerves very quickly. It wasn't a high-pitched screech, but it was just a dull, never-ending cry. And the parents told me what had happened is that little boy had been bitten by a copperhead. And he was down there being treated for that, but the pain was never ending. He was just down there crying all the time. In hell, that's all people do, cry. Cry all the time, because the pain never goes away. This is what Jesus describes as hell. And we need to take it seriously. Hell is a place of fire, a place of death and decay. Hell is a place of disorientation. It's a place of pain and suffering. Who in their right mind could say they don't mind going there? Hell is also eternal. You see, there is no end to the agony and the torment of hell. We read that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus said that the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. The rich man was told, you can never leave. There's no way out. It goes on forever and ever. Back in Matthew chapter 25, we learn that hell is just as eternal as heaven is. And we want to sing that new song in heaven, and we want to be there for that eternal day, and we realize that heaven does not end. Well, the same is true with hell. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting punishment, eternal life. Now we can get out the English dictionary and we could look up and see there's got to be a difference between everlasting and eternal, but when you look at the original Greek language, it's the same Greek word. Same exact word. And the word means perpetual. Ongoing, never ending. We can endure a great amount of pain as long as we know that it's only temporary. As long as we know there's hope of relief. We can endure almost anything, can't we? But there's no hope in hell. There's no hope there. If we open our eyes from the sleep of death, and we find ourselves in the flame of torment, we know we'll be there forever. It will never end. And one final thing about hell is the Bible teaches very plainly that there's no desire for companionship in hell. Remember, this man, in a very disrespectful way, told his father, "I don't mind going to hell. I know I won't be alone." I've heard some people say, if my child is lost and my child ends up in hell, I want to be there with them. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say that before, but I have. Saying it very adamantly. If someone that I love goes to hell, I want to be with them. I would want to go and be with them. This is not the sentiment of someone who is experiencing hell. We read in Luke chapter 16, the rich man, when he found out there's no way out, there's no mercy, there's no way out, what's the first thing he does? "I've got loved ones back home." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." He didn't want his family there. He didn't want companions there. He didn't mind being alone there, because no one that he cared about did he want to be there. Here's the thing, people aren't going to be alone in hell. They're going to be in a company. They're going to have plenty of company. We've already seen that the devil and his angels are going to be there. Who wants to sign up for an eternity of that? But it's not just that. Revelation chapter 21 and at verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire, brimstone, which is the second death." No, we won't be alone. We'll be in the company of the worst of the worst. No one is alone in hell, but no one has any desire for companionship in hell. Through our eye of faith, as we read and study the Scriptures, we can come to the edge of eternity. And we can stand there and we can look off and see what is available. And we've got heaven and we've got hell. And as we stand and we look at those two, and those are the only two options, as we stand and consider them, what we hear coming from heaven is in Revelation 22 and at verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come! And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So as we stand there and we look into eternity and look at heaven, the voice we hear coming from heaven is, "Come to this place." And the voice that we hear from hell is, "Do not come here. Do not come here." And we've all got a choice to make. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to spend eternity in heaven? Are we going to take the Lord's warning seriously and prepare ourselves? Or are we going to be negligent? Are we going to be outright rebellious? We'll just show God. We'll just go on to hell. We don't mind going there. After all, we won't be alone. We'll spend eternity regretting that foolishness. Eternity. Revelation 20, verse 15, we read, "Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Is your name written in the book of life? Is your name found there? Now, there's no, that's not a deep theological maze that we have to work our way through. The book of life is simply God's record of those who are saved. And to get our name written in the book of life, we simply have to obey the gospel and be saved. Hell is the punishment for our sins. But Jesus on the cross paid the price for our sins. And when He rose from the dead, He gained victory over death, over the grave. And that is made available to all of us if we will obey His gospel. You don't have to go to hell when you die. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that He did what He came to do. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. It's better to be immersed in water than to spend all eternity wishing you had one drop. Don't argue with the Lord's command to be baptized. If you've done that in the past and you've become unfaithful to the Lord, this is a wake-up call for you. You're not hearing anything new. You need to repent. You need to straighten your life out. Because we don't know that we have tomorrow. But we do know what's coming in eternity. If you need to make your life right in a public way, you need our prayers, or you're ready to put on the Lord in baptism, we stand ready to help you. Come meet me right here as together we stand and sing this song.